Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
It's from the 28th chapter of Acts. As we come into the closing chapters of the book of Acts, we are studying the fortunes of the Apostle Paul. His journeys as he preached the gospel to places where the gospel had not been taken, the successes that he enjoyed, the persecutions that he had to suffer, his persistence in continuing to uphold the truth that God had revealed to him to uphold, without respect to his own personal welfare, but with a great concern for the truth and for those who needed to hear it. Of course, we have studied about Paul being arrested on charges that were leveled against him by the Jews, eventually being placed under the authority of Romans, and how he has now been transported, or last time was being transported toward Rome, because for his very life he had had to appeal unto Caesar, which was his privilege as a Roman citizen to do. We studied last week the misfortunes of that voyage that Paul and those others on the two ships that they occupied, and how they were shipwrecked and were cast upon an island. It is at that point that chapter 28 begins, and it was not long until they realized the island upon which they were cast was called the Isle of Melita. Now today we call that island Malta. That is an island that is south of Sicily. You may recall that here is the Italian boot, and off the south of the Italian boot was Sicily, and then south of Sicily there's this small island of Malta. Malta was a very crucial point, by the way, in World War II. But this was the isle upon which they were cast, and verse 2 tells us the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, focus your attention on the word barbarous, because we have the concept of a barbarian or a barbarous people as being some like savage people. They were unprincipled, undisciplined sort of people. But that's not the meaning of the word here that has been translated barbarous. It simply means foreigners. They were, of course, in their own homeland, their own home island, but to Paul and the other occupants of the ship who had been cast up on that island, they were foreigners. They were natives, but they were foreigners to those people. And you'll notice how that they showed hospitality to Paul and to all the others. And the living conditions were very uncomfortable. It was cold. Doubtless they were wet. It was raining and all. And the people of the island extended hospitality to them. But you'll notice the superstition that existed among the people of that island. Here was Paul. He was a prisoner, and he had just escaped death from the shipwreck, as had all the others. And so he gathers a bundle of sticks and to lay them on the fire, and in that bundle of sticks was a viper. Now, the viper was a very poisonous serpent, to be sure. And Paul was bitten by that viper. And so the barbarians had the attitude that this man deserves what he's getting. He's escaped death at the sea, but justice will prevail. And now the poisonous viper had bitten him, and therefore he is going to receive the vengeance against his crimes. He said he must have been a murderer because of the things that were happening to him. But to their amazement, Paul just shook the beast off into the fire, and he felt no harm. It's so sad. It's so unfortunate that there be people today who will take this account and the promises that were given to the apostles pertaining to such things as to think they today can handle poisonous snakes and be bitten and not be harmed because the Apostle Paul miraculously was able to do this. It's so pathetic that people will do such things as that. But when these barbarians, that is, these foreigners, when they saw what had happened, and they concluded Paul was getting his just deserts, however, when he didn't swell up, when he didn't die, as the poisonous viper bite would ordinarily do, notice how completely their attitude changed. They thought, surely, earlier he must be a murderer, escaping death at the sea, but now going to die by a viper, and now that he doesn't even swell up by the viper, they said he must be a god. People are so fickle, aren't they? They can change their minds so quickly about certain things. You may recall back several other chapters when Paul was in the city of Lystra, because of the miracles that they did, the people thought that Barnabas and Saul were gods. They started off thinking about they were gods. Jupiter and Mercury, and they were going to worship them. Paul stopped them to do that. But after a while, the Jews raised such a tumult in that very same city, they took these men that they once had thought were gods, took them out of the city and stoned Paul and left him for dead. People just flip-flopped in their opinions about things so much that you really cannot count upon how people feel about a thing at a given moment. But now they thought he was a god. The subject changes here in verse 7. To a man named Publius. He was the chief man of the island. And you'll notice that while they were there in the island, Publius saw to it that they were treated with courtesy. And it so happened that Publius's father was sick of a fever and a bloody flux, which would be like unto dysentery. And Paul, having the power of miracles, being an inspired apostle, laid his hands on him and healed him. Well, this was doubtless noised abroad. You have to keep in mind why the Apostle Paul performed the miracles. It wasn't just to relieve suffering. It wasn't for show. It wasn't for his personal gain. It was to confirm that he was a messenger with God's message. And so the people soon learned that Paul had this ability, and people of all kinds of diseases on the island were being brought to Paul, and the people honored them. They respected them for what they were doing and for what they were, and when they got ready to leave the island of Melita, why, they had won the people over to their favor, and they supplied them the things that were necessary for the continuation of their journey. Well, the journey continues. They leave the island of Melita on a ship, and they go to Syracuse, which is on the island of Sicily. And from Sicily, they sail to the mainland and to the very southern toe of Italy. They stayed there at a place called Rhegium for a while, and then they sailed up the western side of Italy, going toward Rome, to a place that is called Puteoli. They sound like Italian names, don't they? Sort of like ravioli, I guess. But Puteoli is the name of the city that they come to, and now they're on the mainland. And they're on the mainland to stay. His journey and his voyage on the sea was now terminated. And it says in verse 14, when we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. The journey is about to be completed. Notice how they were allowed to more or less take their time. This, no doubt, was at the discretion of the centurion, the man with whom Paul had won great favor. And again, we see that they were allowed to stay with brethren an entire week. And there's no question, dear people, knowing that the observance of the Lord's Supper was once a week, they were allowed to stay to where they could worship with their brethren. And then verse 15 is a tremendous verse of this chapter. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum, and the three taverns, there were two stops just before you get into Rome, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. I think that's such a warm and wonderful passage of Scripture. Here comes a prisoner. But the news had gone in advance of his coming, and brethren learned of it. And doubtless by this time Paul was much concerned as to what his future would be, and had every reason to bear the marks of the hardships that he had just undergone. And when brethren came out, they encouraged him. They met him in the way. They welcomed him. And this did a great deal for the Apostle Paul. We really sometimes fail to encourage one another as we can and as we ought. Maybe we just don't realize how much those around us need at times encouragement. Maybe we don't even know about it. But we always ought to be ready to lift up one another and help one another. Certainly they did, Paul. This cheered his heart. He was a courageous man, but you'll notice it says he took courage. He was more courageous and bold and determined and grounded than he ever was. And that was because of the brotherliness of these brethren who came to meet him. And so they finally enter into Rome, and the prisoners were delivered to the captain of the guard. And Paul was granted a favor. He was allowed to dwell by himself, not in the prison with other prisoners. He was under what I suppose we might call today house arrest, with a guard, with a soldier that would keep him. But he had certain relative freedom and probably better accommodations because he had won the hearts of those with whom he had been traveling and those who had the authority over him. Verse 17 tells us that after 3 days, Paul called for the chief of the Jews. The Jews came, and this is how he addressed them, and he explains to them why he is here in Rome. Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. What's Paul doing here? He is denying his guilt. And you keep in mind that every trial that he had undergo, whether it was Festus or Felix or before Agrippa or whatever, they had all declared him not guilty of anything that was deserving of death. And so he's simply emphasizing, I'm here. I'm a prisoner. Because I'm a prisoner, you might think that I have done something dastardly against our people or against the Romans or against God or against somebody. But he said that's not the case at all. It was because the Jews had raised such opposition and prejudice against him that had provoked him to be seized like he was. And he tells about his examination at the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Paul was never against the Jews. He didn't preach against the Jewish faith. He simply tried to show the proper place where God had placed the Jewish faith as a forerunner to Christ. That's all. He was showing that Judaism had come from God, but that the purpose of Judaism had already been accomplished. And this was what he was teaching, and they were not willing to allow that to happen. He showed from the prophecies that that was what God intended to happen. He was simply telling the truth about the relationship of Judaism to New Testament Christianity. He didn't have any opposition or any accusation to make against Jewish people. But then he tells why, the real reason why he had been treated as he had. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul, why are you a prisoner? Because of the hope of Israel. Now, the Jews understood what that meant. The prophecies all down through the years had talked about the hope of Israel, the coming of the Messiah, God establishing his kingdom, the one who would be King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who would restore mankind favorably in the sight of God. Of course, they misunderstood. They thought it was going to restore Israel just like the times of David and Solomon. But Christ was the hope of Israel. In fact, he's the hope of the whole world. And he says, it's because of Christ. To paraphrase it, it's because of Christ that I'm here. Because I preach Christ and people rejected it. That's the reason I'm here. It's not because I'm guilty of anything that's deserving of this kind of treatment that I have received. is because I preached the truth of the faith of Jesus Christ just like God had revealed it unto me, and it met strong and stout and persistent opposition, and I want you to know that's why I am here. Well, surprisingly, at least surprising to me, they said, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. They didn't know anything about Paul as to the charges. And this is a little bit amazing, the level of hostility that existed against Paul was such that you would think his accusers would have sent all manner of written accusations against him. But there's an explanation. It might be speculation, but there's a logical explanation as to why they didn't. They didn't really care about Paul. They wanted to get him out of Palestine. And now they had accomplished that. He was out of their hair, so to speak. And now in this land of Palestine, where the Jews ruled pretty much supreme, they had gotten rid of an antagonist, or one they considered their enemy. And it didn't bother them one way or another. Whatever the Romans did with them, that's all right. We've gotten rid of it. And so they didn't send the word all around about Paul because that wasn't a part of their agenda. They didn't particularly care about that. And these people over here in Rome hadn't even heard about Paul, but there is something they'd heard about. You see, the gospel had been spread throughout the known world. And Paul had even written an epistle to the church there in Rome. So Christianity was well known, but here is something that they showed they did know about. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For, as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. To what does this sect refer? You see, dear people, for a long time, or at least in its early days, the Lord's church was looked upon as just another Jewish sect, like Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, etc. But of course, it was a new faith altogether. It was the promised faith that God had given to the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all down through the years. But for a while, it was looked upon as a Jewish sect, and you can understand why. Jesus was a Jew. It was in the land of the Jews. And most of the early Christians there in Palestine, of course, were Jews, and so they just presumed the idea that it was just another sect. And we've heard about this, and everywhere people spoke against it. You know, people still speak against the Lord's church when they really know what the church upholds, what it has to proclaim. The message of the gospel is not something that people delight to hear unless they have honest and sincere hearts and really want to know the truth of the Bible. Everywhere the church has those who will speak against it in one form and fashion or another. And such was the case of the early church. Verse 23 says, and when they had appointed him a day, they made an appointment now with Paul, there came many to him. Now there's a few that came at first, but now he has a whole group of people to come to the house where he was staying, where he was arrested, to his lodging, and notice what he said. Now this to me, this and one other verse, the last verse, to me are the crucial verses of this chapter. I suggest that we look upon them possibly in that fashion. What did Paul say? We want to hear what you think. We want to hear what you say. We want to hear your message. What did he preach? To whom he expounded and testified, one, the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning, two, Jesus. How? Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning unto evening. He had an all-day session. Paul, what are you teaching? Christ and the church. Friend, that's the message the world needs to hear. That's what Paul set out on his missionary journeys to teach and preach. That's what the apostles everywhere preached and taught. Christ and the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. You can't separate the two as denominationalists attempt to do it. Christ and the church was the message. You go back and read the 8th chapter to see what Philip, when he went to the Ethiopian, the Philip, when he went to the Samaritans, what did he preach? He preached the kingdom of God, which is the church, and Christ, the things concerning Christ. And friend, that's the message that the church is still going to continue to preach. And that's what we all here uphold and exalt before the world. Christ and His church. That's what these Jews needed to hear. And notice what he used to back up and to prove and to verify and to authenticate his assertions. Things that the Jews already believed. He pointed back to the Old Testament. He pointed to the law of Moses that pointed to Christ. He pointed to the prophets that prophesied concerning Christ. He had the evidence. He had what the people needed to understand. He was showing them so they could understand better even their own faith and the purpose of their own faith, because it was pointing to the Christ. And that's what Paul here is preaching to them. Well, the reaction to his lessons here were the same as they had been just about everywhere else that he had gone. Some believed, and some believed not. Well, now that hasn't changed either, has it? You preach the gospel today. There will be some that will believe. There will be most that will maybe reject it. But that kind of reaction has always followed the preaching of the word. But now Paul has something to say concerning those who rejected it. Notice. And when they, that's the Jews, agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Paul told them this. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, that's Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers. Now before we hear what Isaiah had said to the fathers, notice, who is really behind the words? It's the Holy Ghost. Here's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sends a message. How did he send that message? He sent it through God's spokesman. The Holy Spirit didn't operate directly upon these people. The Holy Spirit used God's spokesman. As Elijah, inspired of God, Isaiah, inspired of God, preached that message of God. That was the way the Holy Spirit was operating upon the hearts of the people. And friend, that's exactly the way and only the way that the Holy Spirit operates upon the hearts of people today. It's by and through the Word of God. Now, nobody today is inspired as was Isaiah, but we have the inspired message of the apostles. We have it recorded in God's inspired Word. And the Holy Spirit, when the Word is preached, it's the Holy Spirit at work. We'll have a lesson along this line somewhat next week. That it is by and through the preaching of the Word of God by men that the Holy Spirit operates upon the hearts of men. And He doesn't do it some sort of mysterious, warm, better felt than told, jumpy sort of activity. It's the reaching of the understanding of the intellect of man and the persuasion of man by the evidence of the Word that God persuades man to do God's will. Now this is what the prophet had said. Go unto this people, God told the prophet, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. Now raise the question, why? You mean they heard the message? Yeah. They didn't understand the message? They rejected it? That's right. You could see the evidence? Yeah. But you wouldn't accept the evidence? Why? Here's why. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes that they have closed. It's not that they couldn't see, but they just shut their eyes. And you shut your eyes, and what do you see? Only something in your mind, but you just shut your eyes. No, you're not going to see. It's sort of like a fellow one time, he had some, said, you got some rats in your corn bin. No, I don't have any rats in my corn bin. He said, I know you do. I've seen them. You got rats in your corn bin. No, I don't have any rats in my corn bin. He said, I'll tell you what you do. You get on this side of the corn bin, and I'll get on this side over here, and I'm going to shake things and hit it with a broom or a rake or whatever, and you just watch the rats come running out. So they went to each side of the corn bin, and the man started beating on the side, and he said, what do you see? I don't see anything, he said. That doesn't sound right, so he hit a little harder. Well, what do you see? I don't see anything. Don't you see any rats? Don't see a single rat. Went around there, and the man sitting there just like this. Why, no, you shut your eyes to the truth. You're not going to see. You close your mind and close your heart. You harden your heart. That's what the Bible talks about. People of hardened heart, stiff-necked generation, they just won't. It's not that people can't understand. They just won't understand. They don't want to understand. They're not interested in understanding. Isaiah pointed out, or God through Isaiah, pointed out. That was the condition of Judah and Israel before they fell. And Paul said, you're just like that. You are doing just exactly that. And this passage of Scripture here, Jesus used it, as we read back during the story of his life, he used it repeatedly to refer to those who would not accept the evidence that he presented that he was the Son of God and that the kingdom was coming and that he was the Savior of man. And he said, your hearts are hardened. Your eyes are closed. Your ears are dull of hearing. And he said, the eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, that I should heal them. The opportunity was there. They didn't know it, want it. And that's the way Paul described those who did not believe the testimony of the law of Moses and prophets that he used to preach Christ and the church. He said, then be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. Over and over you see the same scenario of Paul's word. God had foretold the Jews to have an opportunity first, and because they had been God's chosen people to bring the salvation to man, and the gospel was taken to the Jew. But when they rejected it, where did he go? Did he give up? Did he wring his hands in despair? Did he say there's no use? Why, no. He turned to the Gentiles. And he would preach to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles more readily received the gospel than did the first century Jewish nation. Now, it says when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and it says they had great reasoning among themselves. Don't you know they had something to talk about? What do you think of what that man said? How are we going to answer that? Do you reckon he's teaching the truth? He quoted the prophets. He showed the law of Moses and all these things that happened. I know that they had some tremendous discussions. And Paul kept that up for 2 whole years. His trial didn't come up at least for 2 whole years. And he continued, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, the church, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, and fortunately, no man forbidding him. He seemed to have had an unhindered, unfettered opportunity in Rome to preach the gospel. Now, he had said to the Romans, I want to come there and preach the gospel to the people in Rome. And that's exactly what he is doing. Now, I think it is somewhat interesting and significant. We don't know about the rest of the life of the Apostle Paul, as far as inspired record is concerned. We don't know from inspiration whatever happened to this matchless apostle of Christ. Don't you think that maybe if men had been the originators of this record, that human curiosity would have provoked them to tell about this man that was doubtless a hero in so many respects, to at least tell about the end of his days and what happened. But you see, it was not written by men. It didn't come from the minds of men. It wasn't a record that originated by the curiosities and the interests of men. Here was an inspired record to tell an inspired story of salvation. And now that record has been accomplished. Now, tradition says, and let me underscore, this is all guesswork. This is tradition. It may have some validity to it. Tradition tells us as to what happened to Paul, though it is not really known, that he remained there in Rome for an indefinite period of time. While he was there, we do know from the epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, they're called the prison epistles because he wrote those epistles while he was in prison there at Rome. We know that he was busy doing that as well as teaching every day. But as to what happened to him, tradition says he finally was brought up for trial. Remember, he had appealed to Augustus Caesar, and that Augustus Caesar released him. And that he went on about some more missionary journeys, and that he made his way to Spain, as he had expressed in the Roman letter that he desired to do. We don't know whether he ever got over there or not, but tradition says that he did. And then when Nero who was one of the most wicked, ruthless, merciless type of tyrants against Christianity that ever breathed God's fresh air. When he became emperor, Paul was later arrested again, brought back to Rome, and martyred. He was executed for the cause of Jesus Christ. Whether or not that's the way this nobleman died, why, it really doesn't matter. Because, friend, we learn from this, I think. It doesn't matter all that much how you die. It really doesn't matter all that much when you die. It doesn't matter all that much where you are when you die, and it really doesn't matter all that much how long you lived. How you lived during the time that you did live, that is what matters. And what would you say about the Apostle Paul on that score? Who could match the noble work that he did for the cause of Jesus Christ? We're so fortunate to have this inspired, infallible, inerrant record from the Holy Spirit unto us through inspired men to know about some of the acts of some of the apostles that holds before us Christ and the church. Friend, if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to come to this Christ and be a part of his kingdom, the church. I doubt that there's any, or certainly not many, accountable people here tonight who could not, as readily as I'm about to, rehearse to you those things that are necessary to become a child of God. It's simply faith in Christ, repentance of sins, confession of that faith, and baptism into Christ. Probably most of you have done that. And aren't you grateful and thankful that somebody loved you enough to teach you and persuade you to do that very thing? Because at this hour, you're in the good favor with the Almighty. And should death overtake you at this moment, all would be well with your soul. It may be that you've once been led along that righteous pathway, but you have strayed. For whatever reason, it really wouldn't matter whatever reason it was. If you've strayed, you've strayed. But you don't have to stay that way. And that, too, is because of the grace and the mercy and the love of God and the provision that he's made, that through repentance, confession of your faults, and prayer, all can be well with you, even this hour, with brethren and with God. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we bid you to come forward.